a verse of scripture that I want to read again, found in John 15:5, where Jesus says, "I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Now, we found out last week that we can do good works, but if they don't come out of a relationship with Christ, they don't produce anything of eternal value. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, talks about giving all of my possessions and even giving my body to be burned. If I don't do it with agape or love, it profits nothing. So there's a lot of people that do good things that doesn't come doesn't produce anything of eternal value because they do them for the wrong reason. Everything that we are and everything that we do as believers needs to come out of a relationship that we have with Christ. And it's a living relationship. See, the kingdom of God is not about Believers Community Church first. It's not about Compass Church. It's not about First Baptist or any kind of First Church, First Assembly, West Baptist, North Heights Church of Christ. It's not about that. It's about Jesus. Jesus. He is the main focus. Now, church is important because Jesus built the church. And really, honestly, if we are in a growing, healthy relationship with Jesus Christ, we're going to be in a relationship with a local body. Wherever God puts you, you need to be there. You need to have roots. You need to be growing. You need to be receiving. You need to be giving. That's how we grow. That's how we thrive, is being in relationship with Christ and then with one another. That's how we are designed. One of the greatest ways that Satan deceives people is by isolation. If he can isolate you, he can deceive you. We found out last week that, number one, that Jesus is the vine or the root. We looked that up, saw that he is the vine and the root. And we are the branch. And the Father is the vine dresser. So there's about three things going on here. Number one, that we see the vine and the root, which is Jesus Christ, out of our attachment to him and relationship with him. Of he says, if you're in me and I am you, you're going to bear much fruit. Much fruit. Lots of fruit. It's going to be good fruit. And so we kind of saw last week that if good roots produce good fruit, bad roots produce bad fruit, no root produces no fruit. Today we're going to talk about bitter fruit. You ever seen anybody that's bitter? You know why that is? They got a root of bitterness in their heart. See, Proverbs tells us, above all that we guard, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. You live out of your heart. Whether you realize that or not, you live out of your heart. Whatever is in your heart in abundance determines the course of your life. And when we know that, when we take that to heart and we start planting in that area, then guess what? We can have the proper fruit that we need in our lives to produce the good fruit that it talks about in the Bible. It says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You know what people ought to be saying about the church? That is the lovingest, givingest, most Christ-like organization that I've ever seen. You don't hear a lot of that. You really don't. And, sometimes churches have mixed fruit. Listen, we need to be producing the good fruit. And it all hinges on the quality of relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. See, you can go to any church that you pick out. And let's pick on this one, okay? Because this is where we're at. This is where we thrive. You can be a member of this church and not have a relationship with Christ. It's not by your association with this organization that makes you right with God. It's your association with Jesus Christ that makes you right with God. He's the one that baptizes you. The Holy Spirit is the one that baptizes you into Christ. And Christ is one that adds you to His church. And that's important. But it's all about you and Christ. And that's where the good roots is going to come in. So bitter roots, man, that's a different thing. See, bitterness is poison. Bitterness will poison your heart. When you act out of bitterness or a root of bitterness, then your life is poison. There's a couple of reasons that we get bitter. And we're going to look at these today. Number one is because we are bitter against God. Do you know there are people that are bitter against God? You know, we saw the movie the other day, God's Not Dead. And the atheist professor made the statement, at one time, most atheists were professing Christians. But something happened in their life that caused them to become bitter. See, there's only two reasons to be an atheist. From an intellectual standpoint, that you can't prove that there's a God, or that you have been damaged by a church, or felt like that you've been disappointed by God. And this professor in the movie, his mother died with cancer when he was a young man, and he became very bitter at God, very angry at God, and it produced a root of bitterness in him. Now, what will bitterness do? It'll do three things, and this is what we're going to talk about today. If you're taking notes, write this down. It will deceive, it will defile, and it will depress. And we see that happening in lots of people's lives, and we're going to look at some biblical examples of that in just a moment. But bitterness is a poisonous root. I love the quote from the book, He Loves Me, Learning to Live in the Father's Love, and it talks about forgiveness. It says, when we refuse to forgive, it's like drinking rat poison and waiting for the rat to die. When we have bitterness in our heart, who do we hurt? We don't hurt the person we're bitter at. You don't hurt God with your bitterness. You don't hurt the person that you're angry at. You hurt yourself. And as you allow that to stay in your heart, it will produce a root of bitterness in you that will do, as we said a while ago, it will deceive you, it will defile you, and it will depress you. And we need to be free of a root of bitterness in our hearts. And that's why we're going to talk about that today. We're going to use Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to begin with verse 14. It says this. It says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. Now notice what it says a root of bitterness will do. It will cause trouble. And by this, many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Now, we're going to come back and we're going to look at segments of these verses of Scripture. But let's talk about the three things that we talked about. First of all, that a root of bitterness deceives. I want to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted by the simplicity that is in Christ. The first place that we're going to go back to is the Garden of Eden. We're going to look at the thing that the Bible calls deception, how that Eve was deceived by the serpent. And we know that God told Adam and Eve, he says, you know, I have placed this garden here and I put everything in it that is delightful. and I'm giving it to you. It's your job to dress it and guard it. It's your job to take care of it, to tend it. Enjoy all of the produce of this garden. Anything in here that you want is yours with one exception. He said, in the midst of the garden, there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says, don't eat it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And literally it says, in dying you shall die. So here is the serpent comes along, and what does he point to? The one thing that God forbid them to do, and that was to eat of the tree. What did he point attention to? He didn't point attention to the tree of life. He pointed attention to the tree of the knowledge and good and evil. And the very first thing that he said to them, did God say? And this is where the enemy, if you'll notice when these doubts and these accusations come at your soul, here's what usually happens. It's challenging something that you know or you believe to be true. Did God say? And she quoted back to him what God said. He said, God said, don't eat it or touch it lest you die. And what did the serpent say? You shall not surely die. Now, there's a thing that we need to see here. Satan is not opposed to using the word. Did you know that? Satan will use the word. What he does is he mixes a truth and a half-truth. And he uses that to deceive us. And a lot of times, as he quoted the scripture to Jesus, he tried to deceive Jesus. And, you know, if you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If you be the Son of God, jump off this temple, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you to bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against the stone. He quoted scripture. But what he insinuated was something that was a half-truth. And this is what the enemy does. He uses half-truths to seduce us and to deceive us. And a lot of times where you see people, a beginning of a root of bitterness is based on a half-truth, whether that is in the spiritual realm or where that is in the natural realm. There's a lot of people who have been deceived by a piece of truth and a piece of error. And it deceives them. And it begins the process of planting the seed of bitterness on the inside of them. So here's what happened. So he used a half-truth. He got Eve to buy into it. And basically what he's saying is this. God is holding out on you. For God knows in the day that you eat that your eyes are going to be open. And you're going to know, you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. What he didn't tell them is that they were already like God. They were created in the likeness and the image of God. And his ideal is that there's something out there that God is holding back from you that will be good for you, and he's not letting you have that. And guess what sprang out of that? Bitterness. A root of bitterness. God's holding back. See, a lot of times people get offended at God because they didn't get a prayer answered the way that they thought they should. Or, you know, they were disappointed because God blessed somebody else and didn't bless them. That this other person has this certain gift that they wish they had and don't have. See, the Bible tells us to be wise, to not compare ourselves by ourselves or among ourselves. It says we're not wise when we do that. See, you're not me and I'm not you. You're not somebody else. You're uniquely you. And God has, listen, he has given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. He has tailor-made his plan for your life. He has put you in the place that he wants you. He has graced you with what he wants you to have. And he expects you to live in that. And in that provision of God, you have everything that you need to fulfill your purpose. But what he does is he comes in here and says, look at so-and-so. You're not as blessed as they are. And the ideal is that you're not as blessed as they are because you don't have what they have. And it starts this thought process that will lead you into disappointment or bitterness towards God. And it starts this root system on the inside of you that becomes a wedge between you and God. It is a deception. See, people are usually either bitter towards God or other people. Now, we're going to look at Jacob and Esau, because Esau was also a person who was very bitter. And he was bitter at his brother. He was bitter at his father. But we're going to look at that. Now, let me read in Hebrews 12 again, 14. It says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble. And by this many become defiled. Now look at that phrase there, fall short of the grace of God. What is the grace of God? The grace of God is the things that God has put in your life. There are differences of graces. There are differences of gifts. There's differences of endowment. And we're not supposed to fall short of the grace that's in our life. You have a grace to do what you're purposed to do. I have a grace to do what I am purposed to do. Can I fall short of my grace? Yes. If I'm looking at you and being jealous of you, or I'm mad at God because I'm not gifted like Billy Graham, God didn't call me to be Billy Graham. He called me to be me. He didn't gift me that way. I don't have the eloquence that he does. I don't have the insight that he does. I'm not him. But I can be bitter about that. And what it leads me to is that I see everything through my eyes of bitterness. And what I will do is I will fall short of my grace. I'll fall short of the grace that God has put in my life. And a root of bitterness will spring up and it will deceive everything that I do. I'll not fulfill the purpose that God has for my life. So Satan convinced Eve that God was holding back. He deceived her by using lies mixed with a little bit of truth. And so part of our original sin includes bitterness towards God. So when we become bitter, we believe that God is holding out on us, and we believe that there's something better than what we have. That is deception. There is nothing better than what God has given you. I won't say that again. There is nothing better than what God has given you. Now, is he going to give you more? Yes, if you're faithful. If you're faithful with the grace that he's given you, he'll fulfill that grace and it will cause grace to increase in your life. But it won't look like somebody else's grace. It don't need to. You're like a fingerprint. You are one of a kind. Thank God. There is none like you. We don't need duplicates. We need originals. And there are originals everywhere. And we need to be uniquely who we're called to be. So the first thing that bitterness does is that it deceives. The second thing that it does, it defiles. I want to read verses here. Back to Hebrews 12, 15. It says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble. By this many become defiled. There's a story in the Old Testament. We talked about Esau a while ago. Here is the example. We saw where Eve became bitter towards God because she thought he was holding back, that he held back something that belonged to her and would shortchange her. But here's one where a brother becomes bitter at his brother and his father. Now, was the brother a rascal? Yep. Are we excused when somebody mistreats us if we become bitter? No. Why? Because it only hurts you. You know, the person that you're bitter at may not even be alive anymore. That's possible. I've seen instances in counseling where a counselor would have maybe a young girl was abused by an uncle or a father or a stepfather, and she would have them go to the grave and forgive and write a letter to a person that no longer existed, that no longer was alive. Why? Because the bitterness is not about the person. The bitterness is about you. It's about you. It hurts you. It poisons you. It doesn't poison them. It poisons you. So there's the story of Jacob and Esau. Jacob, does anybody know who Jacob becomes after God changes his heart? Israel. He becomes Israel. And the word Jacob means supplanter. He was a rascal. He was a conniver. He was a sneak. He would try to cheat you out of something that belonged to you. He was always scheming. He was a schemer. And so he concocted this scheme to cheat his brother out of his birthright. And here's the story. And it's in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 29. It says, "Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field." He was out hunting, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with the red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me?" It's amazing how many times that we'll do something in the pressure of the flesh that we later regret. He did this based on his hunger, his desire for something. And he did not consider his heritage. He did not consider his grace. He was the firstborn son. The firstborn son gets a double portion blessing of the father's goods. And in the moment of the pleasure, the pressures of the flesh, he was willing to sacrifice his inheritance for greater blessing. For one cup of stew, he sacrificed a double portion of his father's goods. And his father was wealthy. So he said, "Yeah, I don't care about that. I'm about to die." "I doubt it." Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank and arose. He was satisfied. His desire was met. And when he went his way, thus Esau despised his birthright. He despised his blessing. This was the beginning of the root of bitterness that was sown in his heart. The very thing that he was born to receive. It was a God-given thing. It was a God-given grace. It was a God-given right. He sacrificed it for some soup. Now, wasn't that dumb? Who should he been mad at? Himself. But who was he mad at? His brother. He despised his brother. Later on, as the old as Isaac becomes feeble, he gets to where he can't see, and the time comes for the giving of the blessing. And once again, old Jacob, he covers his, you know, Esau was a hairy man, and Jacob was a slick man. So he goes and takes some skins of animals, and he puts them on his arms, and he goes into his father and to get the blessing, and the father you know, he hears him, and he feels his hairy arms, and he lays hands on him and gives him the blessing. He gave it to Jacob, not to Esau. Later, Esau comes in from hunting to receive the blessing, and it's already been given. Now, here's the rest of it. Genesis 28:6. Esau saw that Isaac had been had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there. And that is, as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Also, Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebohuah, I don't know, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. What did he do? He took a wife that he knew would displease his father, and he did it out of spite. He did it out of the bitterness in his heart. He took on the daughters of idol worshipers to get back at his brother and his father. And who did he hurt? He hurt himself. He became defiled. He became defiled. So what will bitterness do? It will deceive and it will defile. The third thing it'll do is it will depress. Back to Hebrews 12:16. It says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." You know, see what it calls him here? Call him a fornicator and a profane person. Why? Because he married out of spite an idolater, and he married an idol worshiper. He became defiled. And notice what it says about him, that he sought repentance with tears, but he couldn't receive it. He had forfeited his birthright. He had forfeited his heritage. You know what that leads to? It leads to a depressed lifestyle. Depression. Deuteronomy 29 gives us further insight into this, verse 18. And the Lord says, "So that there may not be among you a man or a woman or a family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord your God to go and serve the gods of these nations, that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood." Out of bitterness, he married a lady of a foreign nation, an idol worshiper. So he was deceived, he was defiled, and he was depressed. See, this is what bitterness will do to our lives. Can I just tell you, God don't want you deceived, defiled, and depressed. He wants you to be free of every chain in your life. Now let me give you the takeaway as we get ready to close the service today. Here's what we've learned today. Here's what we've talked about today. Number one, Satan's deception of Eve shows us that all sin goes back to a root of bitterness towards God. Number two, Satan deceives us by mixing lies with some truth. Number three, we've been deceived when we think God isn't doing something for us that we feel He should be doing. You know, the Bible tells us that God gives us all good things to enjoy. God is the source of all blessing in your life. God is not holding back on you. I want to tell you here today that God wants you to be free. God wants you to be free of this chain of bitterness. And I don't know. Maybe some I do. But in general, I don't know where you're at. Maybe you've been mad at God and didn't realize you've been mad at God. Maybe you thought God was holding out on you. He's not. Maybe you have allowed the actions of people who have damaged you and hurt you to control you, to deceive you, to defile you, and to depress you. I got news for you today. You do not have to live that way. If anybody had a reason to be bitter and resentful, it would be the Lord Jesus. See, the Bible says that He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. It says that He was a man that was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But you know what? He didn't choose that lifestyle. He chose not to be bitter. Could Jesus have been bitter? Yeah, He was a man. He was God, but He was a man. He was tempted with everything just like you and I are. But He chose a better way. I didn't say it was easy. There was nothing easy about Jesus' life. And sometimes our choices are hard. See, we need to be able to choose to forgive. Now let me tell you something about forgiveness. Forgiveness is not a feeling. I say this all the time. It's hard for us to get through our minds that we equate reality with feelings. Feelings are so fickle. They're not true indicators. Choice. You have to choose to forgive. Does that mean that immediately you will feel something? No. It may take some time for the feelings to follow. But listen, if you will be persistent with your choice to forgive, the feeling will follow. Feelings are not true indicators. Choice is a true indicator. So you have to choose to forgive, and then you have to stand on that choice. And when you're tempted to go back, you have to say, no, I chose to forgive, and I do forgive. Lord, I pray that You bless them. Now, that's tough. We want God to yank the slack out of them. You know not what spirit you're of. Isn't that true? You know, it's time today. I don't know what the Holy Spirit's saying to you today, what the mirror of the Word of God said to you today, but I believe that God's speaking to people here today. And then I think that probably if He laid this message on my heart, it wasn't just to take up time. Probably means that this is going to hit some folks, several folks. And no, I'm not picking on anybody. I'm picking on everybody. If it hits you, you need to respond to it. We're fixing to sing a worship song. We're going to stand. In fact, let's go ahead and stand. And as we sing this song, I want you to allow. See, a lot of times through worship and music and singing, God can do a great work. And I believe that as we sing Break Every Chain, that He will break the chain if you'll open your heart and let Him do that for you today. He'll break the chain. Can we do that today? Let's worship Him.